All right, let's go right to the Word of God. This week we're continuing in our series on this amazing book of 1 Corinthians. And so far we've looked at the broad context and the background, including what ancient Corinth was like and what these Corinthians were like. We saw that they were very rich and very wealthy and also very immoral, and also they ran after philosophy, right? And we also saw how Paul, this church began on Paul's second missionary journey. And last week we saw that as Paul starts his letter, the first thing he does is jump into all of these arguments and all of these divisions that they're having in the church over who was the best preacher, Paul or Peter or Apollos, of all things. We saw that though they had forsaken false teaching and had embraced Christ, they also had imported some bad behaviors into the church, like trying to prove to everyone else who was the smartest, right? Who was the most intelligent? And this caused arguments and boasting. Paul said that we shouldn't argue and boast about anything because the foolishness of God is smarter than man's, you know, smartness, right? The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So therefore, we should have humility about ourselves and only boast about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ended last week with Paul showing us the complete poverty and weakness of human wisdom. Now, he's not saying that we should, like, play the fool, right? That we should act like dummies. He's saying human wisdom doesn't produce the godly life that God is looking for. And in their case, it was also producing all kinds of dysfunctional behavior. So as we pick it up in chapter 2, Paul's going to show us the great value and advantage of God's wisdom. So would you bow in prayer with me over the word of God this morning? Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. So God, we pray that you would open our ears to hear what you're saying. Open our eyes to see what you're doing in our lives and give us a heart to understand and to respond to you this morning. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. All right, so let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2. And Paul says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." Now, think about it for a second. He could have. I mean, he could have come to them that way. I mean, he was a Roman citizen, and he was trained in the schools of Tarsus, which would have meant that he had training in Greek thought as well as Roman ways. And he also had this deep training in the Jewish law under the best scribes of that day, under Gamaliel, the renowned Gamaliel. And so he was highly intelligent. The Bible says that he was advancing in Judaism faster than all the other young people his age. So he was a rising star. And he could have dazzled them with his eloquence if he wanted to. And you know what? It actually looks like he tried to do a little bit of that in Athens. You know, to speak their language a little bit, so to speak. Go to the Areopagus and debate with these philosophers. But it really didn't work out very well. It wasn't very fruitful. And so when he comes to Corinth, he rejected all of that. And he says, verse 2, he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I mean, he didn't act like all of these philosophers. He lacked all of the pride. He lacked the arrogance and the ambition. He wasn't trying to impress anybody with his rhetorical abilities. He was just proclaiming the simple gospel message. Jesus has been crucified for your sins, and he's risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so he says in verse 3, he says, "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." We already saw this a couple weeks ago in the introductory message, but today what we're going to see is that even though he felt some weakness and even he says some fear, those are his words, God was not weak at all. God's power was made manifest through all of that. How many of you know that God's strength is made perfect in weakness? Right? In Paul's second letter to these same Corinthians, chapter 12, he says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, he calls it. And it says it tormented him. And 3 times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power, my ability is made perfect in weakness." And this is what Paul was talking about at the end of chapter 1 that we looked at last week. God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. God is in the business of working through weakness. And so Paul went on. He said, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of you delight in all those things? Yeah? I mean, how many of you just love it when you're insulted or you face hardships or things are just difficult? You just love that. None of you? Really? Funny. Sometimes it can be funny sometimes, right? Nobody really enjoys those things, right? And you might even think that sounds a little bit weird where he says he's delighting in them. Well, the thing is, it's not that Paul was weird. He wasn't a masochist. He didn't enjoy the pain, so to speak. But what he had learned to do is rejoice in the thing that God was doing behind the scene, in the thing that God was doing in spite of his weakness. When you are in some kind of hardship or persecution or difficulty, are you able to see past it? See to what God is doing behind the scenes. Rejoice in what God is doing through your weakness. That's the whole point here. God was manifesting his strength, his power through Paul's weakness. How many of you have ever experienced this kind of idea, right? I mean, you know what God is talking about when he says he's strong in our weakness. Like maybe you felt one time that God was leading you to say some encouraging word to someone or to make some simple, generous gesture. And when you did, you didn't feel mighty or strong. You didn't feel like a man of power for the hour, right? Or you didn't feel like some type of super apostle or anything like that. You know, but the person comes back later and says, you know what, brother or sister, when you did that thing, when you said that thing, you have no idea how God was using that thing. I just needed that word right then, or I needed that gesture right then, right? And God made the difference. Or you share your faith with someone and you don't feel like Billy Graham or some other powerful evangelist. Maybe even you feel like your words just fell on the ground and didn't make any difference. But then later on, you find out someone comes back, you know, maybe months, maybe years later. But something you said played a part in them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wonder, how could God do all of that with my simple, weak little gesture? And it's because God doesn't need you to be strong. He's strong enough for the both of you. Can I say that again? God is strong enough for the both of you. He simply needs you to be humble and faithful. He can provide all the strength that you need. And that's what Paul's saying here. Going on, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Can you look at those words here in these verses for just a second? Persuasive and demonstration. Persuasive and demonstration. There's a contrast here. He says, not with persuasive words. That is, they didn't come to faith in Jesus because he won an argument with the philosophers, right? Let me ask you, how many of you ever came to faith and you're serving Jesus today because you lost an argument with some Christian, right? You were trying to win an argument with some Christian, but his rhetorical abilities were just so good and so overwhelming that you couldn't resist and you had to begin to be a follower of Jesus, and that's how you came to Jesus. Like, none of you? All right, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever led someone to faith in Christ by winning an argument with them? Like, none of you? Nobody, right? All right, but how many of you can say that in some way God has demonstrated himself to you? I mean, he's proven himself to you. Maybe it was through someone else. Maybe it was directly to you. But you know he's real because you have experienced something of him. How many of you can say, you know, that played? Yeah, almost just about all of you, right? You know, there's a line from The Chosen that I really just love. Nicodemus is talking with Mary Magdalene, and I know this is a little bit extra biblical, but it illustrates something. In this scene, he's trying to understand what has happened to Mary. She had been possessed by many, many demons, and he had seen that. And now she's in her right mind, and she's free from all of that. And he's trying desperately to understand what in the world has happened. How did she go from being that to this? And she's having difficulty explaining it to him. She doesn't really understand all of it either. And finally, she just says to him, look, all I know is that I was one way, and now I'm another way. And the thing that happened in between was him. How many of you can say, I was one way, and now I'm another way, but what happened in between was him? What happened in between was Jesus. Amen. You see, the human way of moving people is by persuasion. Like, I'll get you to change your mind by winning an argument. You know, I'll talk you out of your bad behavior. I'll persuade you out of your destructive impulses. And not only that, if that doesn't work, sometimes we resort to coercion. If you won't change, I'll compel you to change. Like, you don't do what I want, there's going to be some consequences. Like, you know, if a teenager keeps on misbehaving, what happens? They maybe lose some privileges, right? Or someone keeps on doing crime, right? And what happens? They end up going to jail. If you won't change, you know, there'll be some consequences. We'll use coercion, persuasion, coercion. Now, it's not that all of these methods are always wrong, but it's just that those are the human tools we have. But God's way of moving people is by demonstration. And you can see this really throughout history, right? God demonstrated his displeasure in Noah's day by sending the flood. He demonstrated his covenant with Abraham by providing a son. God demonstrated his power to the Egyptians by sending the plagues. He demonstrated in the wilderness his faithfulness to the children of Israel by providing manna from heaven and water from a rock and leading them in a pillar of fire and a cloud. The Father demonstrated that Jesus is the Son of God by sending the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove that everybody could see. And then the voice from heaven came and said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then Jesus demonstrated he was the Messiah by lovingly healing everybody that came to him. Remember, he said, you know, if you don't believe me, at least believe the miracles. He was demonstrating his messiahship. And then God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We could never make it to heaven on our own. We're sinners apart from God. We could never get there on our own. We could never be worthy of heaven and worthy of forgiveness. But God demonstrated he loves us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, the just for the unjust, so that if we would turn to him, turn away from sin, repent of sin, say, "God, that's sin, God, I confess it, but I'm turning to Jesus and believing in Jesus as my Savior," that we could have eternal life. He didn't just tell us he loves us. Sit down and try to persuade us he loves us. No, it says when we were powerless, he stretched out his hands and he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And if you could put yourself there for just a minute at the foot of the cross and look into his eyes and you're wondering why. Why does this have to happen to the sinless Son of God? And then he looks into your eyes with love, with heavenly love, and says, "It's for you. It's for you. It's because I don't want you to go off into eternity away from God without me. I love you." He demonstrated it for us on the cross. And he demonstrates his faithfulness to us every day. How many of you can say you can look back over your lives and see a trail of God's faithfulness to you? Amen. Hasn't God been faithful to you? Always been there. He'll never leave you. Never forsake you. And not only that, Paul is saying here that God demonstrates his power or his ability to unbelievers as well. That's how these very Corinthians became followers of the Lord Jesus in the first place. And I want you to especially notice that he's saying here that this power is accessible to the weak. Did you catch that here? That's the whole point. And now, in a few weeks, when we get to chapters 12, 13, 14, we're going to be talking a lot about the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to touch on it here just for a moment. You know, a lot of people have this really narrow view of the gifts of the Spirit. You know what I mean? Like as if the only place for the gifts to be used is in the church. And the only service for the gifts to be used and expressed is Sunday morning. And the only people to be used in those gifts are like pastors and special super spiritual people or something like that. Can I encourage you and maybe stretch you and stretch your faith this morning a bit? Maybe give you a bigger view of what God can and wants to do through the body of Christ? Because when you look at the book of Acts, these gifts were used in outreach outside of the church all of the time. And when you look at Jesus' ministry, most of his gifts and miracles were ministered outside of the synagogue. And I believe God wants to use the body of Christ in gifts of the Spirit more than we realize. Especially, I think, the gifts of healing and the gifts of word of knowledge and word of wisdom. And by the way, it doesn't have to look weird. I know there's a lot of people who are like, they're a little bit nervous about it because they've seen somebody who did something that looks weird. You know what I'm talking about, you know. But it doesn't have to look like, you know, someone goes like this and goes, wait a minute, I'm receiving a message from God. Wait, let me tune it a little bit. Right? Oh, there it is. Yeah. God's telling me he wants me to pray for you. Well, maybe not exactly like that, but you've all seen people do some weird things, right? And you don't want to look weird. Well, you know what? It doesn't have to look weird, and it shouldn't look weird. That stuff is weird. But you look in the Bible, it really doesn't look weird. It doesn't look weird like that and kind of crazy. You know what doesn't look weird? When a follower of Jesus, you hear about something going on in somebody's life that's in your world, someone at work, someone at home, someone in your community, someone that you're walking down the street in your neighborhood, you hear something's going on, maybe they're sick, maybe a loved one's sick, or maybe there's some other challenge in their life, and you say something like, you know what, I believe God loves you. Can I just pray for you? That is not weird. And can I tell you, 30 years of ministry, 35 years of walking with Jesus, or more, I think now, 38, wow. And I have never had somebody, you know, be upset about an offer for prayer like that. And then you pray the prayer of faith. You know, maybe it's right then and it's appropriate right then. Maybe it needs to be scheduled for another time. Maybe you're in the middle of a shift at work, you know, or something like that. But you pray the prayer of faith. And God begins to answer. And you say, well, what happens, Pastor Paul, if God doesn't give the answer I was hoping for, you know, right then or immediately or something like that? Well, then you know what happens? Somebody feels like somebody loves them. Right, like God is expressing his love to them, whether they get the answer right away or not, or whether they get a different answer than they were hoping for. God is demonstrating his love and his faithfulness to them. Maybe God might use you in a word of wisdom or word of knowledge. And again, it doesn't have to be weird, like, wait a minute, it doesn't need an announcement that says, I'm now receiving a word of knowledge for you. Right? It doesn't need to be that way. Sometimes it's just a little bit of insight. Like if you're ministering, if you've got some ministry, children or adults or outreach or anything like that, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if you're talking with someone and the Holy Spirit says something like, ask them about what went on in English class, you know, or ask them, or math class or whatever. Ask them what's going on in the playground, you know, or ask them, did something go on at work? Just ask, you know. It doesn't have to be some weird thing like, God told me that. It doesn't have to be that way. And you would say, well, what if it doesn't go anywhere? Well, then it's just a normal conversation. You just asked about work. Right? Or you asked about their class. You know, but what if that was God using you, right, to bring something out then you can pray for? Right? If it leads to nothing, then it's just like someone cares about them. But when it's from the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden that person feels like God has just demonstrated his care for them. Because he knew that they were going through whatever and then put it on your heart to ask about it and then maybe pray about it. God wants to use weak things like you and me to demonstrate his love and his power so that people like the Corinthians and like people who are in your lives and in your world might come to faith in Jesus that rests not on an argument, but on a demonstration of the Spirit's power. God demonstrates his love in his Spirit. Now, I know there may be some times in life when we have to do what Jude said, right, and contend for the faith that is once passed on down to us. That's true. But given the choice, I would much rather have an opportunity to demonstrate God's love and grace and power than have an argument. Amen? Amen. All right, let's move on. Verse 6. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right, so now he's going to contrast here the human wisdom of chapter 1 with God's wisdom. And again, it's not that God is against wisdom. He's not putting a premium on ignorance, right? He just doesn't want us to settle for human wisdom and all its limitations and failures and even corruption sometimes. And he's also not saying that there's some secret or hidden wisdom that only special, super spiritual people can attain to. Right? It's not like the Gnostics who believe that only a few chosen people were to be initiated into some special deeper knowledge or wisdom while everyone else was relegated to be on the outside. That's not what he's saying. I mean, his goal here is clearly that these Corinthians and us as well will live and walk in the wisdom of God. And if we're going to do that, something needs to happen. Because if you look carefully at these verses, there are two groups of people who miss the wisdom of God. The first are those who reject God to follow the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. That's worldly wisdom, wisdom that's based entirely on our intellect, right, and our experience. And look what he says about it here. He says that kind of wisdom is coming to nothing. And what does that mean? Well, think about it this way. I mean, since the creation of the world, humanity has been trying to drive forward, right? I mean, build a bigger city, build a better society, build better toys and luxuries, improve our quality of life, build a better mousetrap, right? I mean, you know, as Americans, we will build a better mousetrap, right? That's kind of who we are. It's ingrained enough. We're pushing forward. And those things aren't necessarily bad, right? I mean, when those things are done in the fear of God, it's actually a fulfillment of the Genesis mandate to subdue the earth. But more often than not, those things have been corrupted by the sinful nature. And Paul says that in the end, they're coming to nothing. In other words, we will not build a perfect society. We will not unlock all of the mysteries of the universe. Eventually, it comes to an end. Listen to how Peter describes it. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That is, come to nothing. Only Jesus ushers in this perfect society. Only Jesus can eliminate the sin that corrupts everything. And so this human wisdom comes to nothing. And that's one group he's talking about here. But here Paul suggests another group that also misses the wisdom of God. Look at the word mature in these verses. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, God's wisdom. And Paul has been referring to these Corinthians here as immature and unspiritual and completely defeated babes in Christ, right? They're not mature. And because of that, they're running after worldly wisdom and behaving like worldly wise men. They're actually missing out on the wisdom of God. Can I tell you, as a pastor, sometimes I wish that when someone, on the day they came to faith in Christ, that God kind of just downloaded everything, all his wisdom, everything that they would need for the rest of their life, that God just downloaded it and it would be there. And that from that moment, they just exuded the wisdom and, you know, wisdom of God. Can I tell you, my experience is that is not the case, right? Wisdom isn't some medal or thing to be possessed, like something you've won or achieved, and now you just have it permanently. It's not like that. It's more like an orientation of your life. It's what you're pointed towards and what you're walking towards, what you're headed towards day by day. And you can kind of see this in the book of Proverbs. You all know the book of Proverbs, right? It's all about wisdom. And he says things like, call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, look for it like silver, search for it like hidden treasure, pursue wisdom. It's about growth. It's about process. But these Corinthians have what you might call a spiritual failure to thrive. They're not growing like they should be. Instead, Paul says in chapter 4, they seem to be saying that they already have everything they need of Jesus. Like the church that, they're kind of like the church Jesus rebuked in Revelation that said, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But Jesus said, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You know what? This is why a major part of our vision as a church is what? Grow, right? Grow. Not be grown, but grow. Grow in your relationship with Jesus. Grow in the knowledge of his word. Grow in the Holy Spirit. Grow in prayer. Grow in every way towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you've been serving him for 10 days, then grow in the Lord, right? If you've been serving him for 10 years, then grow in the Lord. If you've been walking with Jesus for 50 or 60 years, grow in the Lord. Now is not the time to shrink back and shrivel up in your faith. The psalmist says, now is the time to stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. Grow, because if you're not growing, you're dying. Right? If you're not moving forward, you're moving backward, right? How many of you know there is no standing still in the kingdom of God, right? It's a walk of faith, right? It's not a standing still of faith, right? It's a marathon race that Paul describes. It's not something that you watch from the grandstands. And so wisdom is about orienting your life towards God and pursuing Him, walking in the Spirit. And I'm not talking here about, in any way about earning your salvation or anything like that. I'm talking about walking in the Spirit. I'm talking about what Paul said in Ephesians 4 when he urged us to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. There's that word again, right? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. There's that grow again. To become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's love, grow, serve. Paul said it this way to the Philippians. I love this. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining forward towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then he continued, all of us who are mature, there it is again, should take such a view of things. What view? The view that keeps orienting towards Jesus, keeps moving towards Jesus, straining forward towards Jesus. Amen. That's the kind of maturity he's talking about. These are the ones who are mature. Look what he says going on, verse 9. And can I have the worship team come back at this time and get ready? Going on, verse 9. He says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. How many of you have heard these verses before, right? Probably at a funeral somewhere. They're often used at a funeral to try to talk about heaven, the glories that God has reserved for us. But actually, when you look at this passage, it's not really talking about heaven. He's talking about the wisdom of God that we have available to us now. The wisdom of knowing the crucified and risen Lord of glory. The redemption, the salvation and forgiveness, cleansing, sanctifying and calling. He's saying no human wisdom thought of that ahead of time. No philosopher expressed it. Maybe God revealed it to some of his prophets. But it wasn't through any human wisdom that it was thought of. It was God's idea. And look where he goes with this, verse 10. He says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, what does he mean here? Well, let me make it simple. You may think that you know what your dog is thinking. Sometimes you may even put some words in their mouth, right? They're thinking this or saying that, right? And I guess that's fine, right? But the truth is, you really don't know what your dog is thinking, right? I mean, probably most of you don't know what your husband or your wife is thinking half the time, right? And you certainly don't know what your teenagers are thinking, right? And your teenagers don't know what you're thinking either, right? The only one who really knows what you are really thinking, really knows what's going on down in the recesses of your heart and your spirit is you and God, right? No one else can know you that deeply. And it's the same with God. That's why no human mind could ever conceive what God had prepared. Only God knew. But now things have changed a little bit for the believer in Jesus. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. We understand what He has prepared for us because He has shared His Spirit with us. The Holy Spirit now lives in every believer, should be filling every believer to overflowing. And Jesus said that when this happens, the Holy Spirit takes from what belongs to Jesus and He shares it with us. So that when we hear God's word, when we see God's word, He makes it alive to us and we can understand the heart of God and walk in the wisdom of God. Amen? That is something exciting. Reject the wisdom of the world and walk instead in the wisdom of God through the power and ability of the Holy Spirit that He's given to live inside of us. Would you all be willing to stand with me as we're about to close this morning? Amen, amen, amen. Jesus, it is all about you. We declare that our lives, God, is all about you, God. It's only through you that we have salvation and forgiveness, God. And it's only by growing in the Spirit, God, by the ability that the Spirit gives us, that we walk in the wisdom of God and we walk in the power of God. So, God, I pray that you would make us people of the Spirit, God, people of wisdom, God, who walk before you, God, with God's wisdom. And, God, make us people who demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit, God. I pray for all of those here that even this week, God, you would give us a word of knowledge. God, make us sensitive to you, God. Make us people who are looking for what the Spirit is doing in our lives, God, and in our world, and in the people around us, God. Give us some simple words of wisdom and words of knowledge, God, and even the gift of faith, God, to pray for somebody and encourage somebody and lift them up, God. Work through your people in amazing and wonderful ways, for it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. And everyone that loves him said, amen, amen. I hope to see you tonight. Have a great week with God and the Holy Spirit. If you have a need for prayer, we're still here and available to pray the prayer of faith with you in Jesus' name.